2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Hazael fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Time out. Folks, this is the king of Israel. This is the nation that is God's chosen people. And yet the king is going to send a messengers to inquire of a false god whether or not he's going to survive and be healed of the injuries and the sickness connected to this, to this accident. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, folks, this isn't Elijah hearing about this and getting upset and going to go give him a piece of his mind. This, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord came to Elijah and said, you go and give him this message. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. When the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto him, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Verse 9, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of an hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king said, hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. By the way, a little bit brighter person you're going to find. You know, I understand grabbing an electric fence once and maybe not knowing what it was going to do, and then thinking to yourself, did that really happen, and grab it a second time. I could see me doing that. But, you know, if you're grabbing it the third time, you know, you're just not real bright, you know. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 and his 50, and the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. Notice how verse 17 starts. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear Lord, to be reminded of some very important things. Dear God, we're going to visit some things tonight that we don't preach on often, and we don't mention, honestly, probably enough from the pulpit. But as this study unfolds and as this story, Lord, is given to us in the life of Elijah, may we treat it very sacredly. And Lord, I pray, dear God, it would hit a reset button in our thinking and our attitude, and give us, Lord, some good biblical understanding here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This is a story concerning Elijah and King Ahazi. And there is a little bit of history with Ahazi here, because you may ask, well, who is this king? Preacher, most of the time we've been studying Elijah, he has been serving at the same time as King Ahab. Well, we read and studied, if you remember the last story that we covered in the life of Elijah, was the death of Ahab. Well, who is Ahazi? Ahazi is the son of Ahab. Well, what kind of a king was he? Well, you're right there in 2 Kings chapter 1, so look, if you will, at the last portion of the last chapter of 1 Kings, 1 Kings 22, just turn back a page there, and we're introduced to him in verse 51 and down through the end of the chapter. And Ahazi, the son of Ahab, okay, so Ahazi is Ahab and Jezebel's son. He began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. By the way, his dad had a 20-year reign. He's going to have a 2-year reign. According, by the way, to the word of the Lord, who said he was going to cut off the seed of Ahab because of his wickedness. Verse 52, is there a difference? Did he rule any differently than his father did? And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jehoboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. Well, be careful, you know. I wonder if his attitude was this. Well, yeah, dad was evil and dad lived this way, but he got to reign in a long time, and mom even lived longer than he did. So, you know, I'll get by with it for a while. Well, folks, you know what? God decided that 2 years was all he was going to give him. And so who was he? Was Ahab and Jezebel's son a king who did evil in the sight of the Lord, a king who led and encouraged a nation to continue in idolatry, led them towards a false god and away from the true God, a king who served Baal, a king whose actions would provoke the Lord God to anger? But then an accident came into his life. I mean, I call these a suddenly. And God can send a suddenly into any of our lives. All of a sudden, you know, here he is, the king of Israel, and he's living pretty high on the hog, and he's doing pretty much whatever he wants, and he's kind of thumbing his nose at Almighty God, and he's promoting false idolatry in the nation. And God looked down, and he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck. I mean, come on, he had a front row seat to watch what happened to daddy when the dogs licked his blood out of the bottom of a chariot. I mean, he understood what the end of his mother's life had been. But he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And so here he is enjoying the palace, but there was a day where he tripped and fell. Or maybe an angel of God pushed him a little bit. Next thing you know, he had a fall. And folks, every single one of us, let's not lift up ourselves with pride. Okay, you know, well, I'm going to do this. We talked about being presumptuous last Sunday morning. I hope you tuned into it. Well, I got this plan, and I'm going to do this year, and we're going to buy this, and we're going to go here, and we're going to make this amount of money. And, you know, every single one of us probably have lived long enough to realize that in just one moment's time, God can completely change all of your plans. And so let's keep a humble heart before the Lord. And so he didn't do that, and so God brought him low. And then he decided, I don't know if I'm going to get well. This is serious. Not only did he have an accident, but he mentions this disease. There's some type of sickness that was probably connected with this, and he was scared. And he said, am I going to recover from this or not? So he calls his messengers. He's been a worshiper of Baal. So he's going to send messengers to go and inquire of Beelzebub. By the way, folks, that's the same thing as going to the devil. Instead of going towards God, he went to the devil and said, wanted an answer. And so that got God's attention. And God sent an angel down and said to Elijah, you go intercept these messengers. You ask him a simple question. Is there not a God in Israel? Is this the reason you have to go to another nation, another false pagan nation, inquire of their false pagan God? I mean, does God not exist? Does he not know? Does he not have the answer? And by the way, he does, and this is what the answer is. You're not coming off that bed, you're going to die. And so God, again, decided that he was going to cut his life short. And so, now, I want to kind of emphasize this. Look in verse 3. I mentioned this when I read it. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, verse number 4, now therefore thus saith the Lord. And so this wasn't Elijah's message. This wasn't Elijah's idea. This wasn't Elijah's wish for him. This was a messenger carrying a message of the Lord to a king. That's what it was. Now, I want to make sure that that's clear to you, okay? I want to say some things about a pastor this evening. And if you want to get rocks out and throw them at the end of the service, or if you want to say, well, this is just a message that is self-serving, then I'll let you and God wrestle with that. But, you know, your preacher is not going to dodge parts of the Bible just because people that have a disrespect for men of God don't like hearing parts of the Bible or have a problem with pastoral authority, and so they cringe at these type of things. This is as much the Word of God as John chapter number 3, folks. Okay, this is just as much the Word of God as one of the crucifixion chapters. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and if we'll let it, can be profitable in our life. I think probably once or twice a year, maybe, you know, once every other year, a preacher ought to get up and preach out of this type of portion of Scripture, because there's plenty of them in the Bible that remind us to have a respect to men of God and to be very careful about how we talk to men of God and about men of God. Because, folks, what was the real problem here? Why get mad? And by the way, well, he just wanted a clarification. You don't send 50 soldiers if you just don't want, if you want clarification on something. I'll show him who has the military might. I'll bring him in chains in front of me and see what he has to say to my face. And you know what he found out real quick? That he was not just a man. He was a man of God. And he wasn't just giving his opinion. He was delivering God's message. Now, let me just, because I emphasize that, but the angel of the Lord. So again, extend a little mercy to your pastor tonight, okay? I'm not up here trying to defend myself, but I am here to magnify my office. And I never will apologize for that. Too many people have taken the position of a pastor and they want to bring it down low. They want to bring it down on the same level as everybody else. And we have lost in our nation a proper respect for a man of God, a proper respect for the pulpit. And some men of God have contributed to that. I'll mention that in a few minutes. Sadly, there's some men of God that has diminished the thinking and the respect that the office deserves. But at the same time, let's not let a few cause us to have an unbiblical point of view when it comes to God-called men and God-called preachers. What was Ahaziah's, what was his real problem here? His real problem was he didn't like the message. I mean, am I not being true to the Scripture? His real problem was he didn't like the message. Now, folks, listen to me. If we're not careful as a preacher, as I preach the Word of God, you know, the old adage is this: if you don't like the message, kill the messenger. Okay? And as a preacher, I can stand up here and tell you. I could stand up here after almost 40 years, well, over 40 years of preaching the Bible, but 40 years in ministry, I can tell you this. Over and over and over again, this preacher has suffered attacks from people. And the only reason that they're attacking me is this. I stood up, opened the Bible, and preached something they didn't like. Now, you're going to have to make a decision when that happens in your life. Did you notice we said turn in your Bibles? Did you notice we want you to bring your Bible to church? Did you notice I took a rather lengthy time to read the entire chapter before I began to make comments on it? Did you notice that I keep pointing you back to verses and say, what does it say here? 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 And yet, as a preacher, you can preach biblically and accurately a portion of Scripture, but because it doesn't fit with somebody in the congregation's viewpoint, or because they are too full of pride to bow to what the Bible says, they want to cling on to what they believe. I mean, come on, in this day and age, people really think that the Bible ought to be changed to fit their point of view, not their point of view changed to fit the Bible. That a lot of times, as the messenger, you know what? It's a little hard for them to get up, and they ought to. If they would be honest, why don't they just go attack God? I would rather be honest enough to say, well, I just don't believe that chapter. But you know what? Too cowardly to do that, so let's attack the preacher. Let's attack the messenger. Let's put him under a microscope. Let's try to find something wrong in his life. Let's hurl an accusation. And the real problem is that we have to confront sometime is this. Is it really me that you're having an issue with? Or is it the Word of God that you're having an issue with? Would you have respect for your pastor if I dodged around certain things in the Bible and just wouldn't mention them because I know that you have an issue with it? Would you have much respect for me? There's preachers all over this country that there's entire portions of the Word of God they will never touch from their pulpit because it's not politically correct anymore to say certain things. Well, I'm not that preacher. And that's not this kind of church. And chapters like this in the Bible, folks, we won't go through it, but I could take you all through the Word of God and scattered throughout the Bible. There are times where God just sets up a circumstance in the Word of God where he has given us stories where you better be careful how you treat his messengers. You better be careful as someone in the congregation to rise up in rebellion against your pastor. Just simply, come on, if you'll be honest with it, because you don't like the message. I'm a little tired of hearing, well, preacher preaches the right things. He just doesn't always say them the right way. Do you want me to hire violins behind me, you know, to play melodic music while I tiptoe through the tulips around your particular sin? Or can we just say, thus saith the Lord? I think you can preach the truth in love. But I also think you can use love as an excuse not to preach the truth. And you know what? Elijah, come on. You do a study of biblical preaching. I have. Have you? Have you studied every sermon in the Bible? Every time God commanded a man to stand up and preach. If you would read every sermon in the Bible that is, I mean, I don't mean it's mentioned that he preached a sermon, but the actual sermon or part of it you can read. Show me where anybody's tiptoeing around the tulips. It's not biblical preaching. Oh, but preacher, you don't understand. We just live in a day where people's feelings are so fragile and people just get upset so much. And you know, maybe we are soft, but you know, we are. No. So I'm supposed to not preach biblically? Just because, you know what, you've decided that you're soft and you can't handle it, or somebody's soft and they can't handle it. You know, I want to be a biblical preacher. And as a listener to the Bible, I would want to hear biblical preaching. And so just a little preface there. And again, if you want to go back and after this and you know, send your text and criticize the preacher, hey, you might read ahead a little bit here in the story. And understand that I think men of God has received a promise from the Lord. Because I think God, when he calls men into the ministry, understands what's going to come with that. And he's going to understand that they're going to suffer certain attacks. And they're going to have certain people rise up against them. You know, you go all the way back to Moses and Korah. We don't have time to go there. You can go all through the Bible and find instances like this and stories like this where people just decide that, you know, chewing up the preacher and spitting them out, sitting around the dinner table or or the discussion on the way home on Sunday. You know, Dad used to talk about, you know, going home and having a roast preacher one more time, you know. You might just, you know, have to look in the mirror at some point and say, is it really our pastor that's the problem? Is it that he's unbiblical in the way he preaches? Or can we look at the Bible and see what biblical preaching is and be thankful for it and appreciative of it and be glad our children are being raised up under that kind of shotgun straight, unapologetic preaching of the Word of God? And so, but you know, the Bible, there's a comfort. By the way, I'm not trying to overreact to it, but we don't touch on this very often. So now that we're here, we're going to touch on it, okay? But, you know, early in my ministry, God showed me Isaiah 54:17. And he promised his prophet Isaiah this, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And God is basically saying, you know what, men of God, you know what, they belong to me. And if they need correcting, I'm well able to do it. But you better be careful when you rise up, come on, in judgment against a man of God. And you better take a real good look and make sure that you're just not nitpicking him or putting him on the microfolk and trying to find a bunch of faults. Are you really doing that because, you know what, he shouldn't be in the pulpit? Or are you doing it because you're not liking the message? Let's just decide to like it all. Amen. You know, some sermons you say amen, and some sermons you might have to say, oh me, but you know what? Those are probably more important to you than the amen sermons to really help you. And so we see, I think, this very vivid story, and we see God stand up in defense of his man. The story, won't recap it, won't take long. You heard it. Ahazi sends his military to bring Elijah to him. At first, he sends a captain of 50 with his 15. He calls Elijah man of God. However, folks, I believe if we'd have been there to hear it, I'm not sure it was said in a respectful manner. And then he demands Elijah come down. Okay, in southern Indiana, we might say, come on down here, or get down here, get down here. And he calls him a man of God. Elijah's response, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume thee and thy 50. And by the way, it happened. And so there's another captain sent with 50, and folks, he doesn't just say, come down. If you notice, he says, O man of God, thus saith the king, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. So the first one said, get down here. And the second one said, get down here right now. Right. Yeah. And Elijah said, okay, if I'm a man of God, you want to use that derogatory in the way you used it, then I'll just show you what a man of God can do. And I'll pray right now. We'll just find out who the man of God is. By the way, this is the same guy that prayed on top of Mount Carmel. I mean, they can't say they've never seen this trick before, you know. I mean, and so here comes down fire from heaven again. And then we see the third one and the third captain. And by the way, you know, he not only was, I think, in fear. By the way, let's use that word, fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, according to Proverbs. Where's our fear of God anymore? Why do we have so little respect for God's men? Because we have so little respect for God. Why do we have so little fear of God's men? Because we have so little fear of God. And that's something America needs to get back to. And so this man came with a fear in his heart. And by the way, a love and concern for his men. Okay, he worked with these men. He trained these men. He don't want to go back and tell 50 women that they're widows. Okay, and so he comes with a respect. I think when he said man of God, I think he said it in a different tone. We know that because the Bible says he literally climbs the mountain and falls down in front of Elijah there. You see a change in attitude, a change in humility, and by the way, a change in the results. You know, let me just kind of give you this as a good thing for all young people when it comes to all authority in your life. You know, if you want to be treated with respect, then you be respectful. Okay? If you're disrespectful, don't be surprised if authority disrespects you. Okay? Don't come with a haughty spirit. Don't come in hollering at mom and demanding this of dad and stomping your feet and that kind of nonsense. Hey, you know what? It may not be literal fire, but some kind of fire from God ought to come down and light you up if you're going to act like that to your mom and dad. And so there we are. And so anyway, he has a change in results. But let's see, watch this. Change in attitude, change in humility, change in results. And God says to him, you can go with him. You don't have to fear him. Which tells me, folks, that there was fear in Elijah the first two times as far as they were coming very aggressively. And he told him on the third one, you can go with this man. You don't have to fear him. And he goes with him and he stands before the king. And by the way, the one thing that doesn't change is the message does not change. Okay, I sent it to you through your messengers. You wanted to see me face to face? The message isn't going to change. Folks, the message in 2025 isn't going to change from what it was in 2024 and what it was in 2023 and what it was in 2022 and what it was in 2021. All the way back to where, you know, my dad met with a group of people in a guy's living room back in 1973 and opened the Bible and said, whatever the Bible says, we're going to preach it. And you say, well, preacher, you know, have you read 2 Timothy chapter 4? And don't you understand in the last days, people won't take that anymore and they'll want to heap to themselves having teachers having itching. I understand that that's going to be the signs, one of the results of the last days and the way many Christians are going to be. But that does not mean we change to accommodate them. And by the way, folks, look around. It's a Wednesday night. I don't know if you noticed, but there's snow on the ground. I don't think it hit past freezing today. And you know what? Look around. You know, preachers are fooling themselves by trimming the message. Most of them don't even have Wednesday night services anymore. They don't have people coming and listen, there's still God's people that want to hear God's word. There's people that'll leave. You say, well, if you preach it shotgun straight, there's people that'll leave. Well, those people that will leave if I didn't. So if you're going to lose people either way, you might as well be right with God and stay true to the book. Because I don't care what you do, somebody's not going to like it. So why don't you just do the right thing? You know, all the compromisers out there, they've lost people too. Because here's the thing. You see, once you start compromising, you know, there's this group that wants you to compromise from here to here. So you do it to keep that group. But then there's a group that's not happy with there. They want you to compromise to here. And then you got to keep another group who still thinks you're too hard. And so you got to come. Well, why don't we just preach the Bible? Just preach it. And love people, preach the Bible, preach it straight. Help marriages, help them raise their children right. Give them biblical principles when it comes to finances. It still works. All right, present the need of reaching a lost world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay steady on that. That was our last marching orders from Jesus Christ when he gave. Let's just stay true to the book. Okay, what the Bible calls sin is still sin. What the Bible calls an abomination is still an abomination. Doesn't matter what laws have been passed. Doesn't matter what's politically correct. Doesn't matter whose opinion's posted on what Facebook page. What are we doing? What are we doing? Let's just stay true to the Bible. Now, I'm not going to keep you long because that's the story. I want to draw some conclusions, some very practical things and kind of conclusion here that will help us. I want to say a word to men of God because, you know, again, I hate that I have to say this, but I do believe that there is a certain percentage of preachers that have really caused people to have a bad view of men of God, of pastors. There are charlatans, folks. There are wolves in sheep clothing. I will also say this. There's some good, sincere men that got into it because they were honestly called and were faithful for a lot of years. And you know what? The devil got them. I could share stories. You could share stories with me. If we wanted to, we could sit around And there is those instances, and I mean that. So I know some very, very close friends in the ministry. I don't believe for one second they were fakes. I don't believe for one second they weren't in it for the right reason. But folks, we better be sober, be vigilant. Because we do have an adversary. The devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, by the way, that chapter begins unto the elders. It's written to preachers. Preachers better be on alert. They better be on alert. And hey, pray a hedge of protection around your pastor, folks. I a lot of times, I'm going to keep a humble heart about it. I say this out loud. You've heard me say it. If the devil could get King David, why couldn't he get Jerry Ross? Why couldn't he get any man in here? We better stay humble when it comes to this, because the devil could get any of us, okay? If we aren't sober, if we aren't vigilant, stick with biblical principle. Let's build strong walls of protection around your family and around your marriage, around your purity. Ladies, be careful too. You know, I'm sorry, but, you know, devil went after Eve. Okay, so it's not just men that the devil can get. And he can get your whole family through you if you're not careful. Man, he can get our whole family through us. Hey, I could tell you, you could tell me stories of entire churches that at one time were lighthouses, and I mean a beacon on a hill, and they're either gone or a shadow of what they used to be just because the devil came in and destroyed a man of God. And by destroying the shepherd, the sheep were scattered. That's a heartbreaking thing. It's a heartbreaking thing. So a word to men of God, preachers, you know, I know I'm not preaching to a group of preachers, but if I was, if you're going to take the title of men of God, as a man of God, you better think about that title. Who do you belong to? Then you better properly represent him. Okay, if you want to take the title of a man of God, you better take the responsibility that comes with that. I think that it's incumbent for all of us to live a holy life, but I do hold preachers to a higher standard, should hold them to a higher standard. You know, when it comes to living a holy life that brings glory to the Father, that honors the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't allow my life to become a reproach in this community against God, an excuse for people not to get saved or to turn away from God, that's a huge responsibility. So if you're going to use that term, by the way, it's not just an Old Testament term. There's a lot of places I could take you, but, you know, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and Paul calls Timothy a young preacher, but thou man of God. And so that's a term that's connected to the ministry, both Old Testament and New Testament. And so remember who you represent. If you are a man of God, act like one. Properly represent the Lord Jesus. And by the way, if you're going to be a man of God, don't change the message. Yes, sir. You can't change the message. Don't dodge the message. You got to say some things, and you got to say some things in this day and age pretty plain and pretty strong. That's called good Bible preaching. Okay, don't compromise. You compromise to keep one family, it won't be 3 months later you'll have to compromise in another area to keep another family. We're not preaching the Bible to see who we can keep or who we can lose. I don't want to lose anybody. But I want to stand before the Lord one of these days, having been faithful, to preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. I mean, I'm going to stand before God and answer. I want to stand before God having been true. I didn't dodge this chapter. By the way, I didn't write it. If you check before this night, if you'll go back and look, it's been in there a long time. Okay? And when we get to these type of things, let's not apologize for it. Let's learn something from it, okay? Never let anyone, I'd say this to preachers, never let anyone diminish or disrespect your calling. And I think too many times preachers allow that to happen. When somebody disrespects your calling, they're really disrespecting the one who called you. And Paul did say this, part of the scriptures. He said, for I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. I think the position of a pastor is a big deal. And I think that office should be magnified. I'm not talking about magnifying Jerry Ross personally. I'm talking about magnifying an office. I think it ought to be magnified in your home, gentlemen. Okay? I will say this publicly, and I don't, people can disagree with me, you know, you can disagree. I'm sure you're wrong in other areas, but this whole idea of calling your pastor by your first name, shame on you. Letting your kids call your pastor by your first name, shame on you. Okay, there's too much of this, you know, he's just another one of the good old boys around here. No, he's your pastor. And you ought to call him Pastor Ross or Pastor whatever his name is. Show some respect. Why do you have an issue with that? What's the real issue? What's the real problem? Okay, I don't care. Some of you know me and my wife a long time. I'm pastoring people I used to be youth pastor of. And you know, there was Pastor Ross, and that was my dad. And there was, they called me Pastor Jerry, and I was your youth pastor. And some people still call me Pastor Jerry, and some call me Pastor Ross. And people were saying, after dad, we transitioned, do you want us to call you Pastor Ross? And every time I hear Pastor Ross, I'm looking for my dad, you know. And so finally I just said, folks, just call me Pastor. And that's pretty easy, you know. And I guess more people probably just call me Pastor than Pastor Jerry or Pastor Ross. And kids, hey, Pastor. You know, that's a pretty neat title. That's an honor. That's an honor. I don't say this again. I got to be so careful. But I just want you to understand. When I say I magnify my office, I've been offered honorary doctorate degrees from colleges, and I've never taken one. And I'm not against people that take them. And I will tell you this, the amount of work that I've done, I've earned multiple, if you'd have wanted to look academically at what it would take to earn one. 20 books that I've written and, thousands of sermons and written basically commentaries as I've taught through. What I'm saying is an honorary doctorate is really an earned doctorate if you're giving it to the right person, okay? But, I thought about this, and I thought, well, then somebody might start calling me Dr. Ross. You know, in Greene County, that could be dangerous. You know, next thing you know, I put it on the sign, and then people are lined up at my office door, and I don't know what to do about my gout, and, you know, could you give me some advice? And surely a preacher's not going to charge me, you know, and so and I'm having a little fun with it, but I just always kind of thought, I don't know of a better title than pastor. But listen to me. I want you to understand this. I'm kind of saying some things to some men of God. That is an awesome thing to be called a pastor. But that's a lot to live up to, too. And depending on how I live my life and conduct myself in this community, I can magnify that office or I can diminish that office. And I need to make sure I'm living in such a way so that I'm magnifying the office, not diminishing the office. And so, you know, I think that there used to be a difference in the community. I'll tell you a quick story again. I'm giving you plenty of ammunition if you want to. And that's all right. I criticize myself sometimes because I don't always agree with everything I've done either. But as a young preacher in inner city Chicago, you know, we were going into the devil's backyard. I always talk about going to the devil's backyard stealing his kids. I mean, until you've ministered in that type of a satanic stronghold, it's really hard to explain it all, but I did it for a lot of years. And one of the things that I did, I always walked into those neighborhoods dressed like a preacher. I think preachers dress down too much. I think they dress down too much. Now, folks, you're going to see me in town from time to time in a pair of blue jeans, or, you know, you're going to see me on my day off. You know, I don't sleep in this, okay? I don't. I know, it's shocking, you know. Remember me and Cheryl one time, we're getting groceries locally, and one of the bus kids came around the corner, and they saw us, and they're like, Pastor Ross. I said, yes. And they said, you shop. You know, yeah. No, we have ravens that bring food to our house. But we were dealing in a portion of our bus route that really had, I felt like it was a real satanic stronghold, and there was a growing aggressiveness against what we were doing. Matter of fact, one Sunday, about 3 weeks before the story I'm going to tell you happened, I was parked in the afternoon. We were stopped dropping off kids. And we had somebody from an abandoned building shoot through the windows of our bus. I mean, literally through one side of the window and out the other side of the window with kids still on the bus. And there was a hostility. They didn't like, there was a gang in that area that didn't like us being there. And And there was even a group of adults that were kind of taking it upon themselves to try to keep kids from going to church. And it was getting tight. And so a few weeks later, we were in the same neighborhood, and we pulled the bus over, and I had a family that wanted to feed the workers after church. And so I got everybody off the bus and said, don't y'all go in there, let's get a quick bite to eat, spend some time with this family. And we were discipling them, and it was a good time. I came back on the bus, and somebody had gotten on the bus and stolen some things off our bus. And, you know, some of the ladies' personal things and something, I can't remember all it was, but there was some stuff that they'd got on and stole. And we were parked about a half block away from a little community grocery store, just a small kind of, it's not like Aldi's or anything like that, just kind of a little store there in Little Mexico. And folks, I saw that, and I thought to myself, Lord, I just feel like there's a growing lack of fear and disrespect towards ultimately you. Because if you'll steal stuff from a church bus and you'll shoot through the window of a church bus. And, you know, again, I felt very much in that moment as if the Lord told me exactly what to do. And I went down to that corner store. There were people on the street. I know there were people that saw what happened. And I walked in that store because it was a gathering place and there were several people in there. And I walked in the store and I said, somebody just got on our bus and stole something off a church bus. Boy, it got dead quiet. I said, a church bus. I said, I'm going to wait 15 minutes. I'm going to go back and sit on that bus. And then I'm going to walk in the middle of this intersection right here. In the middle of this intersection, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray God kills whoever stole that.
Good.
I just looked at everybody. 15 minutes. I turned around and got back on the bus. Man, I'm going to tell you something. Word travels fast in a little community like that. I sat there and I watched a couple kids run different directions. And all of a sudden, about 14 minutes has gone by. I just got off the bus. I'm walking to the intersection. All of a sudden, this junior high age boy come running up. Please, please, come with me. Please, come with me. Come with me. Come with me. I said, where are we going? Come with me. Come with me. My dad wants to talk to you. So he led me about a block away into a little apartment building up to the third floor, opened the door. There's this kid sitting at the table. There's all of our stuff in the middle of the kitchen table. Mom and dad standing behind him like this. All the kids are standing behind him like this. Father apologizes. And I heard what had happened. I questioned my children. I believe this belongs to you. I thanked him. And he said, Are you still going? I said, no, sir. No, sir. I won't pray that God kills your son. I would encourage you to get him in church.
Amen.
I would encourage you to get him in church. I gathered the stuff up, walked back. By the way, over the course of the next year on that bus route, we got to see a lot of amazing things happen. You know, folks, this whole idea about preaching only on the love of God, never preaching on the fear of God, we're making a mistake. You can hold me in judgment all you want to hold me. But I'm telling you, get into your Bible and actually read it. Okay, not through our soft evangelical eyes anymore, but read it. Read it. When Elijah walked in the presence of the king, he walked back out. You know why? Because there was even in those days, as they're worshiping, why did he walk to Mount Carmel and wasn't he immediately followed upon, executed? Because there was a fear of God and a fear of God's men. And we need to reclaim that in the United States of America. What about a word to God's people, preacher? Well, yeah, there is some things as God's people we ought to be reminded of because of this story. Always treat men of God with respect. So glad I was raised by parents who just taught me. But hey, preachers were special people. And you treated preachers with respect. And you treated preachers with kindness. And our family, I mean, I could tell you hundreds of stories where I watched my parents go out of their way to be a blessing to men of God. And it's just as normal and natural for me to do that as it is to breathe. And so always treat men of God with respect. Be careful in the way you talk to men of God and with the way you talk about men of God. Okay? Because God hears. And if they're truly men of God, they belong to him. He takes it personal. Be respectful of the authority that God's given your pastor in the local assembly. And again, I know this has become real popular in this day and age because we have a generation of rebels that don't like the word submission in any relationship. But the Bible still says, remember those that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. It also says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. And you know, folks, I have explained and taught to our church that any human authority is limited authority. Okay, and nobody has all authority except Almighty God. But God does give certain men limited authority. He has you, sir, in your home. And he has me in the church. Okay? There's things we vote about, and there's things we don't vote about. There's things that your pastor just leads in. I don't do it because I sit in my office and just come up with crazy things. I do it on my knees before God as I seek his will and how to lead this ministry. And so what's Vision Night all about? It's all about your preacher spending the last 3 months saying, Lord, what do we need to do this year? What do we need to accomplish this year? And where's the emphasis need to be? And you know what? You can get to heaven one of these days. I've told everybody I've got 4 men that I called pastor in my entire life. Go ask them when you get there. Jerry Ross ever gave you 1 ounce grief? 1 ounce of problem? Did he ever pull a Korah or an Absalom? Did you ever hear word of him walking around criticizing you or running you down? To me, I'm sorry. That doesn't tell me much about your pastor when you criticize him. That tells me all I need to know about you. Because you got a problem with authority. And ultimately, it's not the messenger. We just end right here. It's not the messenger. It's the message you got a problem with. And so, you know what? Be very careful. By the way, parents, teach your children to be careful. Teach them to be respectful. Okay? Teach them to give honor to whom honor is due. And never allow Satan to enlist you in attacking God's man and trying to hurt God's church. Don't get drawn into that nonsense. Be careful. Be careful. Because if you didn't notice, the fire came from where? It didn't come from Elijah's fingertips. It didn't come out of his toes. Okay, he didn't do this. It shoot out of his ears. That fire came from heaven. And I watched my dad early in his ministry take a little church and then a little group of people. Didn't like the message. We are going to destroy the messenger. It happens all over this country time and time again. I watched 3 families bind together and rise up and do nothing but make him and mom's life miserable for a whole year and then eventually have a big business meeting and tell a bunch of lies and hurl a bunch of false accusations and get people riled up and get him voted out of the church. But see, folks, that's not the end of the story. Well, they won. Really? Yeah, I won't do it. Not my place to do it. I could name names. I could tell you in the next 10 years the things that came into those people's lives. By the way, I could tell you not one of their grandchildren are in church today. I think several of their children's in hell today. I don't know. I'm not the judge of the universe. I'm just saying. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Hey, preachers, don't worry about it. If there's a preacher listening, don't worry about it. God, you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. But you let God settle all that stuff. You know what you do? Stay faithful to the book. Keep preaching the message. Keep loving people. But don't compromise. Compromise isn't love. Preach all of it. Even when you get to a chapter like this as a preacher where you're sitting on the platform thinking, Brother Jeff just lost his dad, and here I'm going to preach on calling fire down from heaven and burning up 102 people. Well, you know what? We preach it. And then Tuesday, you know what we'll do? We'll get up and we'll preach some more of the Bible. And it'll bring comfort. You know what? Everything we need's in here. But let's not skip this kind of stuff. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, as a church, to just love the book. Help us to be wise, to learn from it. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, to be respectful, to understand that there are men that have a God-given calling and Lord, that they are called to do something that may seem easy, but many times it's not. Lord, thank you for a church that prays for their pastor and loves their pastor. Thank you for men that say amen sometimes when what's being preached is a bit uncomfortable for the preacher. And Lord, thank you, dear Lord, that you're good to us. And Lord, I do pray for men of God across the nation. Many of them are under attack, and I know the devil's trying to destroy preachers and preachers' wives, and I think he goes in a special way after preachers' kids. And Lord, I just pray for them. And I pray, dear God, that you'd protect them. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help congregations across the nation to get behind their preacher and love their preacher and teach their kids to listen to the preacher and respect the preacher. And Lord, I pray, dear God, this casual, carnal, worldly way that has crept into the church and the way so many Christians talk about their preacher and treat their preacher. I pray, Lord, that it fall under conviction about that. Lord, help us, dear Lord, to learn. We pray in Jesus' name.